All right, let's start with prayer then. We're in Romans chapter 4. Dear Lord, we pray for your blessing on our understanding of your word. Bring us your Holy Spirit that we may grow in our faith and confidence in your promises. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to just introduce a fancy word because that's always fun to do. And the word is diatribe. Does anybody know what diatribe means? You get extra points. What is a diatribe? Well, basically, what you'll see that Paul is often doing here, like in chapter 3, in verse 27, he'll ask questions. So if you're reading through the text, you should notice how many times he's asking questions. What then becomes of our boasting, he says. It is excluded. By what kind of law? I'm in chapter 3, verse 27. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. You know, and then he asks another question, verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? And then verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? And then chapter 4 begins with a question. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Now, I looked up what this word diatribe literally means, and it literally means a wasting of time. It's a wearing away of time. And it was a word that they used in ancient Greece to talk about a extended debate. So two scholars debating a subject. Now when Paul is writing and he begins to use this style, so it's a style of writing, he starts asking these questions. And what he wants you to do is to imagine he's debating with another religious leader or another point of view. So he's presenting you this alternate point of view and you're supposed to read into the question. There must be people out there who have objections, and these are the questions they're going to ask. So in any debate, you might see the debater get up, and let's say he's got 5 minutes to give his opening remarks. He might start by asking questions that he knows his opponent is going to challenge him with. And some of these questions are right there in the text, you know, what becomes of boasting? So he's addressing the Jewish thinker that would say, okay, if we're saved by grace, and if Gentiles are included in this faith and salvation, then what happens to our privilege as the people of God and having the covenant of God? What happens to our privilege? Can we not boast anymore of what it means to be called the people of God? So he's answering these objections. And the first objection in chapter 4 has to do with Abraham. What becomes of Abraham? And behind that is a whole big story about the Jewish people, their identity as God's people, their history and story dating back to the Old Testament, all the way back to Abraham. There's something really big going on behind this question. What do we do with Abraham? Because the Jews would look at Abraham and say, well, God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, which singled out all of his descendants from then on as a special people of God. And they looked at that as their privilege, a gift, if you will, that they were given, which set them apart from all other nations. They were God's people. So what do we do with Abraham? You have your handout there, which I do not have. But let's start by reading verses 1 through 8, and we'll take a look at that. Somebody read verses 1 through 8. Philip, thank you.
What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, is found according to the flesh? For Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Let's have you stop right there. All right? So that is the key verse that Paul is going to build his argument around. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, does your Bible have quotation marks around that? Okay, why does your Bible have quotation marks around that? He's quoting the Old Testament. Does anybody know what he's quoting?
Genesis 15, 16.
Okay, and how did you know that?
Because there's a little note at the bottom.
That's important. So if you have a reference Bible, you should be looking for these things, right? Okay, something is being quoted, and my Bible is going to tell me what's being quoted and where I can find it. That's called a cross-reference. So you look, either there'll be a little letter A or a number 1, and then you look at the reference, and then you go back to Genesis and see, well, what was going on in Genesis chapter 15 that Paul wants us to think about? And what's going on back there is what we might call the gospel according to Abraham. So it's the gospel before the gospels were ever written. N.T. Wright is a New Testament professor, and he says, God so loved the world that he sent Abraham. Because before Jesus was sent, the promise was already made to Abraham. And Abraham becomes very important. Probably more important than I ever realized till I've been, you know, gotten more in depth with the book of Romans. So think about this. It comes from the book of Genesis. Now, Genesis is a word that means origins. So when you look at the book of Genesis, you're talking about origins. And three specific origins are laid out in the book of Genesis. So chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis talk about the origin of the universe. Where did everything come from? You have the universe. Then in chapters 2 and 3, of course, is the fall. Adam and Eve fall into sin. So you have the origin of sin. And that goes on then from there, chapter 4 and 5 and 6 lead up to what great event happens in Genesis chapter 6? Does anybody know?
Flood.
The flood. That leads up to the flood. And the flood changes things. And then in chapters 10 and 11, you have a list of all of the nations that came from Noah. So the world kind of started over with Noah, and then you have all these nations following Noah. And what happens in chapter 11? The Tower of Babel. So the Tower of Babel then scatters all these nations. So you have the origin of all nations, the origin of the humankind, and all nations. And that includes sin. The story of sin, the fall into sin, and how that affected humankind. And then in chapter 12, you get to kind of the main plot is the origin of God's people, Israel. And what happens in chapter 12 of Genesis? What do you think? Where do you think Israel's beginnings start? Where do they trace their beginning to as the people of God? Abraham. So Israel is actually the name given to Abraham's grandson. You know what his name was before he was called Israel? Jacob. So Jacob Abraham had a son named Isaac, and then Isaac had a son named Jacob, and then he was renamed Israel. And then he had 12 sons, and those 12 sons formed what we know as the people of Israel, or the nation of Israel, or the tribes of Israel, or the children of Israel. We're talking about Abraham's grandson and all of his sons, all of his descendants. So Israel will trace their beginnings back to this event, Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, and then the covenant that God made with Abraham. For them, it is a foundational story. So foundational stories are important because they give a, if you look at a community or anthropology, the study of humans, foundational stories give us our identity. Okay, where did we come from? So think about the United States of America. What are the foundational stories of the United States of America? Would be an example.
Revolutionary War.
Revolutionary War. Okay. So with the Revolutionary War, you have the beginnings of a lot of things for us, right? What other stories go along with the Revolutionary War? What else happened? Okay, you have the Boston Tea Party. What happened after the Revolutionary War? What began our nation?
A new country.
How did the Declaration of Independence? Thank you. So, Declaration of Independence, which we celebrate on what day?
July
4th every year. So we repeat that founding story every year. And you notice we don't have a holiday to celebrate the ratifying of the Constitution. No, we go to the Declaration of Independence, which is kind of like the words that, like, kind of like the thoughts that led to the motivation for the Constitution and the founding of America. But you could go back even further than that, couldn't you? What do we celebrate at Thanksgiving? What story do we remember? Mr. Wales, I see your hand going up. Thank you. Our confirmand has just joined Bible class. Welcome. Contributing, that's the bravest thing I've seen a confirmand do, is first Sunday after confirmation. The pilgrims. And the pilgrims are like our founding fathers, in a sense, for the nation. So we retell that story at Thanksgiving. So these are the stories that help give us our heritage or our identity. Where did we come from? And for Israel, then, also not only for the United States, but you could go back even further to the origins of the world, which is Genesis. And Israel will go back then to Abraham for their founding story. That's why they call him the patriarch, the founding father. And that's why genealogy is so important. You know, the word genealogy actually comes from the word Genesis, which means what?
Origins.
So what are your origins? And maybe you've done some research in your own genealogy, where you come from. We don't have time to have everyone raise their hand and tell where they came from. Where did you come from? And maybe this has been lost a little bit now, that we're kind of losing a sense of history and the importance of history in our American Western culture. People are kind of saying, that's all bad stuff. But, you know, that's really important stuff. Where did you come from? Because it teaches us who we are. So looking at Israel then, as it says here, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That comes in Genesis chapter 15. Okay, so look at this next, fill in the blank here, Genesis 15 verse 6. Abraham blank God, what is it? What goes in the first blank?
Believed.
Abraham believed God and it was blank, counted or credited You might have different translations there. Some Bibles say reckoned. It was counted to him for righteousness. All right, so I've covered a little bit on Genesis, but if you do turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, let's look at that call of Abraham and find out why this is so important. This is also another reason why you can't understand, you can't fully appreciate the New Testament if you haven't studied the Old Testament. You can't fully understand, even appreciate Jesus and his relationship with the people of God if you don't understand the whole story. So let's look at Genesis chapter 12. Can somebody read verses 1 through 3? Charles, thank you.
Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And give you all the families of you shall be blessed.
Okay, this is the call of Abraham. Abraham's living in, I think it was, Ur? And God comes to him and says, you need to leave your homeland behind. Leave your name behind, in a sense. Leave your property, leave your heritage, leave your inheritance, and just take what you can and go. So he calls him out of his country, and then he's going to bring him to a new land. Now, we learn later on that actually Abraham, the place Abraham was living was full of idolatry. They didn't worship the one true God. So God's calling him out of this place where he would have been raised with idolatry all around him and into a new place, a new land. And he says that he's going to make him into a great nation, and he's going to bless him so that he can be a blessing to others. Who does God say is going to be blessed because of Abraham?
All the nations.
All the nations. Okay, here it's called all the families of the earth, which would be like your family name. But later on, it's also included to be all nations when God repeats the promise. And if you read through this, which we're not going to have time to do, read from Genesis 12 up to chapter 22. And then notice how many times God repeats that blessing. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It has to do with this promise. In chapter 15, it's repeated because Abraham doubts. So look at chapter 15. God comes to Abraham in a vision and says, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Abraham is doubting whether God's going to keep his promise. Do you know why Abraham's doubting whether God's going to keep his promise? What has God not yet done that he said he was going to do? He was going to give him a son. In order for him to become a great nation, in order for him to inherit this land and give it to his descendants, he has to first have a son. And he hasn't yet had a son. And he's 99 years old. So he says, God says, okay, look toward the heavens and number the stars. Have you ever been out in the countryside camping or, you know, get away from the city and you see all the stars? Have you ever tried to count them all? He later on will say something similar to this. He'll say, like, the sand on the seashore. You ever try to count the sand? The grains of sand on the seashore. In other words, this blessing is going to be so great, you couldn't even comprehend it if you tried. And how does Abraham respond? That's chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham, what?
Believed
the Lord, and it was what? Counted to him as what? righteousness. Okay, so that's that key passage that Paul is quoting. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. Okay, then chapter 15 goes on to show how God made a covenant with Abraham, and he actually gives him this vision. And in the vision, Abraham first learns that his descendants are going to be taken slaves in Egypt, and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. So along with this great promise, Abraham believes, he says, yes, you're going to have a son, but your descendants are going to be taken into slavery. They're going to be afflicted in Egypt. But he also makes this covenant with him. That's in verse 18. It says, to your offspring I give this land. So it's the promise that he'll have great descendants and that they'll come back to this land. Those are the two key parts to the promise. In chapter 17, then, you have the sign of circumcision. So in chapter 17, then, God says, I want you to circumcise all your male offspring from this point forward and onward. Which is interesting because Abraham doesn't yet have a son. Well, he does have a son, but that's another part that we're not really going to spend time on. He has a son with his servant, Ishmael. But he doesn't have the son of promise yet. So he's given this seal of the sign of circumcision to say that God is giving you a visible, real sign that your descendants are going to be set apart from all the other nations of the earth. Then finally in chapter 21, Isaac is born. Genesis chapter 21, Isaac is finally born. And then just a chapter later, God says, okay, now you need to sacrifice your son back to me. You remember this story? God finally gives him the son of promise, and then he says, now you need to go and kill him and sacrifice him to me, that I may test you. Well, we know in the end, then, God actually spares the son. It was a test to see how faithful would Abraham be. And that confirms the promise. It confirms Abraham's faithfulness. And the promise is repeated in chapter 22 that he will, in his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. But throughout the whole thing, none of it is about Abraham's works. It's all about God's promises. It's all about Abraham's faith to trust in God's promises. So going back to Romans then, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, let's continue. Philip, you want to continue Romans chapter 4 and start at verse 4. And actually, I'd like you to go all the way to the end of chapter to verse 12.
Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. And he might be the father of all those who believe that they are uncircumcised, that the righteous might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not, who not only are the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith by which Father Abraham had while still uncircumcised.
Okay, so the main thrust of this is to answer an objection. Remember, there's an imaginary debate going on. And the other side of the debate, the objection is, well, what are you going to do with Abraham? Because we became children of Abraham by our birth and by our circumcision. And that has preserved the covenant between us and God for all these years. And now you're saying that Gentiles, simply by believing in Jesus Christ, can become part of this covenant? They aren't born into Abraham's family. They aren't circumcised into the covenant. How can this be? And Paul's response is, well, look at the passage. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And notice, as we went through Genesis there, that came before circumcision. Abraham already believed. He already had faith. So Abraham was counted righteous because he believed God's promises. So if you fill in the blank there, he believed God's promises. And that means that he's the father of all who believe God's promises. In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed, is teaching all families of the earth to believe God's promise. And that's the promise which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. David is the second example, who was also counted righteous. And the example of the one of his psalms, that's Psalm 33, I believe, because his sins were forgiven. There's two sides to the coin, right? Sins forgiven and believing God's promises. So take a look at that passage in verse 4 and 5. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So righteousness can be measured in debt or in credit. Debt would be something owed. Credit would be something given. Righteousness is measured if it's a matter of debt. If you go to work and you think you're going to get paid, what do you need to show your employer?
That you've done the job.
That you've done the job. So you've put in the hours. Let's say you're paid by the hour. Okay? Hours owed. You owe me X number of hours if you want to get paid X number of dollars. Okay? You have to put in the work. Now, if it's a credit, it'd be the hours are already counted. It would be to say, the hours have been put in, and so you're going to get your reward. What is your expectation if you have worked hours?
A paycheck.
So something is due. But if you're credited hours, you can't expect anything except a gift. Okay, the means of putting in your hours, expecting due, is work done. But credit, if somebody hands you a credit, what are you counting on that they're going to do? Yeah, they're going to make good on their promise. So you're counting on it. And that is faith. Faith which believes. You trust that if they're giving you a credit, they're going to make good on what they've promised. They're going to give you what they're promising to give you, and that is a gift. Okay, results. If you are under a debt, to owe God a certain number of hours. And when those hours are either put in or not put in, something's going to be due. Something's going to come due. And it's going to be your work done. How do you think that's going to leave you feeling on Judgment Day? Are you going to be able to stand before God and say, well, I've put in all the hours. You know, I've done everything you asked. I haven't missed a day. I haven't forgotten to do a single thing you asked me to do. The results of this is guilt. You're going to be left under a burden. And that'll be for your whole life. You'll be constantly under a burden to do more, to do better, to achieve a higher standard, to make yourself better than the next person. But if it's credited, the results are called righteousness. That's what God credits to your account. Because you believe in Jesus. He gives it as a free gift. He fills up all the hours in Jesus, puts in all the time, does all the work, and says, here, it's yours. That was the promise made to Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So righteousness is to be right with God's intentions for you and the universe. Everything is going to be right again. That's the promise. All right. Let you go to the last fill in the blank there. The theme of Romans. Just returning to where we started all of this in the beginning. Keep ourselves on track. What is the theme of Romans? I know Mr. Wales knows this one because we just covered it last semester. What is the theme of Romans? The blank is the blank of God to blank those who blank. All right, I'll give you the first one. The gospel, and you can look back to in your Bibles.
Power of God.
Is the power of God to what?
Salvation.
To save those who
believe.
Okay? The gospel is the power of God to save those who believe. That's what Paul brought up at the very beginning, and look how he's continuing to drive it home. The gospel, not the law, is the power to save those who believe. All right, let's leave that there. I'm going to have a prayer and then a quick announcement, okay? So don't hop up and make a lot of noise. Let's close with a prayer. Dear Lord, we do humbly acknowledge the grace which you worked in the life of Abraham, not only to visit him, to call him out of idolatry, but to give him faith and to make good on your promise. We thank you, Lord, that through the promise given to Abraham, you have made us sons of Abraham, sons and daughters of him by faith. And we pray that we would walk according to the faith that he had, the faith which continued to journey onward, trusting in what you had promised to do. We pray for your righteousness to be upon us, that we might be counted righteous in your sight, set right with everything you have said and intended, and that we may be comforted by this knowledge. In your name we pray. Amen.